So Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 54. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. I've got a newfound respect for people who preach more than once on a Sunday. Is this working? Now? Yeah? Yes, brilliant. Okay, shall we pray as we start? Father God, I pray that you would use what I have prepared, that you would speak through your scriptures, and that we would hear your voice this morning. Amen. When I was studying religious studies at school, I was absolutely fascinated by this part of the death of Jesus. The curtain in the temple is torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And in the Jewish temple, the veil served as a barrier to the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was said to be where God's presence rested. And it housed the Ark of the Covenant. And only the high priest could go in to this Holy of Holies, and only once per year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And the room was so sacred that when this priest went in once a year, he wore a rope around his waist. And that was so, if God struck him down while he was making this sacrifice, the other priests could pull him out and they wouldn't have to go in to the room. As well as that, he wore bells on his ankles so that they could listen from behind the curtain and they could hear him moving around doing the various jobs. And again, if the bells stopped ringing, they knew that he'd been struck down and they could quickly get him out. Now, this curtain wasn't really like a curtain, and actually calling it a curtain is probably a bit misleading. The curtain isn't really like curtains we've got in our houses. This curtain hung from the ceiling, and the Bible tells us that this curtain was about 60 foot long, probably about 30 feet wide and several inches thick. It was made of a dense material. The thread count was very high, and it had gold and silver braids through the curtain. This curtain was so heavy that it took 300 priests to carry it. And this is really interesting because the curtain was torn, the Bible tells us, from the top to the bottom. And that's really important because it means that no human could have torn it. And the analogy here is that it took the mighty hand of God himself to tear it supernaturally. And that tearing that represents the removal of the separation of God and man could not be done by humans. It could only be done by God. Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you about my fascination with this curtain? Well, as Paul said, this is the last week of our reflections on Easter. And so this morning, I want to reflect particularly on the tearing of the curtain. And I want to share with you this morning three reflections on what difference that made then, but what difference it makes for us now. So, the first reflection is this. As a result of the curtain being torn, we can have intimacy with God. You see, the light came into the Holy of Holies and the presence of God came out. The curtain coming down means that, in effect, we can go in to the Holy of Holies. We are welcomed into the presence of God. And the barrier that was between us and God is removed. We no longer need a priest to act on our behalf. The curtain has been torn down. We can have intimacy with God. Augustine once said this: to fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances, to seek him the greatest adventure, to find him the greatest human achievement. And Christianity is utterly unique. Christianity is the only religion where God wants an intimate relationship with you. In fact, the prophet Muhammad said it was impossible to have relationship with God. And if today we were in a Muslim country and we claimed that we had relationship with God, that God spoke to us, then we could be in danger of being put to death. So this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you don't really know what it is that I'm talking about, what I want to say this morning is that being a Christian, the heart of the Christian faith, is a God who speaks, a God who listens, and a God who wants relationship with you. And if you don't know that this morning, we would love to speak to you about that at the end some more. So, how do we have this intimacy? How do we develop this intimacy with God? Well, the first thing that I think this morning is that we need to hear his affirmation of us. Henri Nouwen, who is a Christian writer, who I like a lot actually, says this. He says, the spiritual life is a life in which you gradually learn to listen to a voice that says something else. That says, you are the beloved, and on you my favor rests. I want you to hear that voice. It is not a very loud voice, because it is an intimate voice, and it comes from a very deep place. It is soft and gentle. I want you to gradually hear that voice. We both have to hear that voice and to claim for ourselves that the voice speaks the truth. It tells us who we are. That is where the spiritual life starts, by claiming the voice that calls us the beloved. This morning, we need to hear that affirmation of us. Secondly, another way that I think we can develop intimacy is allow God to speak to us. I've been doing, I don't know if you've heard of this, I've been doing the 365-day readings for radical disciples written by Simon Guillebeau, who came to this church to speak some time ago. And a few days ago, this was the reading, and I just wanted to share it with you. It says this: during the First World War, a government department was recruiting Morse code operators. One young man saw the advert in a paper and went for an interview. He entered the noisy office, took the application form from the receptionist, and began filling it in with several others in the waiting area. A few minutes later, the man opposite him stood up and, with his form, entered the inner office. The other applicants wondered why he'd gone unprompted and began complaining that they'd waited longer than him. A few minutes later, the employer came out with the same man and said, "Gentlemen, thank you so much for coming, but we've now made an appointment." The other applicants complained vociferously, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. He was the last to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet, he's got the job." The employer replied, "I'm sorry, but all the time you have been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This man did, and the job is his." And Simon Guillebeau goes on to say, "I sometimes envy others who seem more attuned to God's voice, but I don't think it's an accident that they hear him more clearly. They have taken the time to learn to listen. They have set aside time to spend with him. They have embraced a disciplined thirst for meditating on his word and waiting on him in quietness and submission." So this morning, let's allow God to speak to us. I believe he is so ready and so willing to speak to us if we take the time to listen. A few weeks ago, Tim and I were praying and we were seeking God and asking God about a particular situation in our lives. And we didn't really have a clear sense of direction. And Tim came later that weekend to lead the evening service here. And a man turned up at that evening service, and we knew him. He was a man from our last church in Birmingham. Didn't know him hugely well. And he had driven all the way from Birmingham to Bristol to come to the evening service because he felt that God had spoken a word to him that he wanted to share with us. And that word cut right in to what we were seeking God about, and it really, really spoke to us. Sometimes God speaks to other people, sometimes he speaks to us. So we develop intimacy by letting him speak to us. Thirdly, we develop intimacy with God by spending time with him. J. John, the well-known evangelist and preacher, tells a story of a lady who came up to him in the street one day, somebody he'd never met, and handed him a note. When he got home, he opened the note, and it simply said, "God says, I like your company. I would like to spend a little more time with you." God says, "I like your company. I would like to spend a little more time with you." And J. John says he took that really seriously, and he made time for God, more time for God. And that's had a dramatic effect on his ministry and his life. I wonder this morning where our greatest source of intimacy comes from. Maybe from our phones, maybe from our TV or our computer. We can often go days, can't we, and weeks without spending time with God. Other things have become more appealing. Comfort, maybe our reputations, what other people think of us, money, stuff, our children, maybe our children's education, maybe other relationships, maybe even the ministry that we do. I wonder what it is this morning that we find difficult to surrender to God. I believe this morning that God wants our love. I wonder, do we serve him or do we love him? Is spending time with him about the relationship or about the task? I believe that if we want to develop the kind of intimacy with God that we're going to need to sustain us, then it will cost us something. We don't become intimate with God without time alone with him. One of the things I do, we've got two small children, but one of the things that I do is I'm a secondary school teacher, and I teach a lot of sit form students, and quite often they go out together or they start relationships. And I tell you, you don't have to tell them to spend more time together, maybe less time. But actually, as life goes on, pressures and life push God out, don't they? And God loses out on our time. And if we want to be effective, then we need to walk close to God. I wonder this morning, perhaps many of us would have preferred if the curtain had been sewn back together, because then in some ways we don't know anything about it. We can't know God, and we don't know God, and so we don't really have to think about it. But actually, the passage this morning tells us that's not the case. The curtain was torn in two, the curtain was removed, and we can know God. And in a sense, we haven't got any excuses. So that's the first reflection. The second is this. I believe that the curtain being torn in two means we can be assured that God understands our suffering. In Bible times, people showed their grief and their disappointment and their heartbreak by ripping their clothes. And some commentators say that at Jesus' death, God responded as any Jewish father would at the death of his son. When Jesus bowed his head and committed his spirit into his father's hands, God tore the curtain from top to bottom. as a sign of his deepest sorrow flowing from his love for Jesus. And by this gesture, God showed that he had been close by through that horrible ordeal. And I believe this morning, God is not distant from our sufferings. God mourned when his son suffered, and yet God orchestrated the whole thing. God allowed himself to suffer deeply because of his love for us. And maybe this morning, you are in a place of suffering. Eli Wiesel, who is a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, tells a story about the hanging of two Jewish men and a youth in a Nazi concentration camp. And all of the prisoners, Wiesel included, were paraded before the gallows to witness this horrifying spectacle. And he says this, he said, "The men died quickly, but the death throes of the youth lasted for half an hour. Where is God? Where is he?" someone asked behind me. As the youth still hung in torment in the noose after a long time, I heard the man call again, "Where is God?" And I heard a voice in myself answer, "Where is he? He is here. He is hanging there on the gallows." And even as I've been preparing this talk, one of the students at the school I teach has tried to take his own life. And I've been reflecting and thinking what immense suffering he must be experiencing. I've also got two grandpas that are still alive, and one is not very well, and he's had a bleed on his brain, and it's pressing onto his brain, and it's making him very confused. And he's really struggling. He's really suffering. He's very confused, and he doesn't really know where he is. And he's been explaining that to our family. And he said the other day, he said he's praying to God, and he said, "God, I don't know where I am, I'm lost." And he said he heard God, and God spoke to him and said, "Ronald, you're not lost, because I know where you are." But actually, there is a lot of suffering around. And maybe this morning you are walking through that place of suffering. And I believe that if that is you this morning, that God is walking with you through that place. That through the removal of the curtain, you can approach him with confidence that he hears you and he wants to speak into your situation and draw close to you. So that was the second reflection. The third is this. The removal of the curtain means that we have the Holy Spirit with us. When the curtain was torn, the Spirit of God came out. And what had only been available to certain people at certain times was now available to all people. No longer did the Holy Spirit reside in the Old Testament temple. The Bible says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 47, this is prophesied, and it talks about the river flowing from the temple, breaking out of the temple and into the world. So what difference does that make? What difference does it make having the Holy Spirit within us? Well, firstly, the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness for God. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And we need the Holy Spirit within us to fulfill the role that he's called us to do. I've said already that I am a secondary school teacher. Maybe God has called you to be a teacher. Maybe he's called you to be a doctor. Maybe he's called you to be a sales assistant. Maybe he's called you to be a stay-at-home mother. Maybe he's called you to a place or to a ministry or to a group of people. Whatever it is, we need the Holy Spirit within us to help us. In school, I know this is going to be a big surprise to you, there are some really difficult students. Some of them don't want to be in school. And actually, some of them have got really, really awful lives. And I find that if I pray and I ask God and I ask him to show me what's going on in the different students' lives, it makes it easier. It brings an understanding. I really believe that when I came to work in that school, that was through a prompting of the Holy Spirit. A friend who comes to this church, Anna, who already works in that school, she just happened to say to me one day, "Oh, there's a part-time business and economics job going at our school. What do you think?" I think that is a prompting from God. I think he works it into his purposes. But I've only been doing doing the teaching since September. But actually, before that, our girls are quite young. I spent a long time at home. And I used to go to the toddler group here. I don't know if you know, we've got a toddler group here on a Thursday, twice on a Thursday. It's amazing. If you haven't been, you should go. And the ladies there who minister to all those mums and toddlers and grandparents and all the other people who come in, it's an opportunity for us to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. One day, when I was at the toddler group, I felt God say to me, "You need to give some clothes that your children have grown out of to this lady." I didn't know this lady. I was like, right, I'm going to do that. What's the worst that could have happened? She might have gone, "Oh, no, thank you, I don't really want your clothes." But actually, I gave these clothes to her, and she was absolutely overwhelmed. She wasn't part of the church. No one had ever given her any secondhand clothes, ever. And it all built up. That's one tiny thing. But it all built up with what the ladies who are ministering there already are doing every week. And it all just leads them towards the kingdom. And then I was thinking about very even simple everyday times that the Holy Spirit can help us witness. And I was remembering last Easter, I was in Tesco's. I remembered it well because it was about a year ago. And I was in Tesco's and I was buying a leg of lamb for our Easter Sunday lunch. And I picked up the leg of lamb in Tesco's, and I really felt very clearly the Holy Spirit say, "Buy two." I thought, "Oh, I don't know if we can afford two." But I thought, "Oh, there must be provision." I picked up the second leg, and I put it in the trolley. I felt God really clearly say, "You're to take it to this family, and you're to give them this lamb." Again, I could have looked a bit silly, couldn't I? But apart from that, it wasn't going to be the end of the world. Anyway, I took this leg of lamb round to this family, and they're a Christian family. And I said to them, "I feel like God has told me to give you this lamb, carry a bag." And this lady said, "Wow." She said, "Last Sunday at church, we were all talking about what we were going to have for lunch on Easter Sunday." And she said, and I realized that we wouldn't be able to afford to have any meat this year. And I thought, that's okay, we can just have vegetable kind of stuff. But she said, "Well, I've been really anxious this week because we've got family coming on Easter Monday and now I don't really know what we're going to give them." And God, just by listening and allowing God to prompt us, God provided for those people. Simon Ponsonby, who's a vicar in Oxford, says this. He says, "I long to see renewal in the church and revival in this nation. For this to happen, we must repent of sidelining our gospel, and we must urgently pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. For only when we are endowed with power from on high will we be what God is calling us to be and do what he has called us to do. The Spirit falls on those who cling to the cross. The Spirit flows from the cross and leads us to the cross." So the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness for God. The Holy Spirit is also the power of God within us. In Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, it says, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." This blows my mind. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. And I believe we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, asking for more of God all of the time. I've learned over a number of years of being a Christian to say to God, "God, I will have whatever is going, Whatever you have for me, if it's taking random legs of lamb to people or giving people things or whatever it is, then I'll take it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this. He said, there is no more misleading theory or anything more dishonoring of the Holy Spirit, that because the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the church has no more need to pray for any more of the infusion of God. On the contrary, the more the church asks for the Spirit and waits on his communication, the more she receives. He famously went on in another sermon to say this. He said, got it all, then where is it? If you had what they had, then you do what they do, and you don't, so you haven't. I maybe wouldn't want to have been in that sermon. But actually, I think we've had an error in the church that we have it all. And actually, with God, there is always more. It's not very British, though, is it, to ask for more? But I do believe that that's what we need to do. When about 12 or 13 years ago, Tim and I were worshipping in a church in Oxford, and there was a very big move of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that happened when the Holy Spirit came, if you like, was that people started to fall over on the floor. And do you know what I said to God? I said, no thanks very much. I won't like that. And every time the kind of sense of the presence of God came, I sat down really quick on my chair because I thought, I don't think I would like that at all. Thank you very much. And every time I thought I was going to swear a bit, I'd move my feet like one, so I'd be firmly planted on the ground. And do you know, God spoke to me one day and he said, it doesn't actually matter what you look like. And actually I realized that I didn't want this particular thing just because I thought I'd look stupid. Or I felt that people might laugh at me or might think that I was weird. And actually, I spent some time with the lady curate at the time, talking about it and praying about it and resolving that. But actually, it doesn't matter what we look like. The Holy Spirit is the power of God within us. Billy Graham once said, everywhere I go, I find God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. The Christian experience is not what they expected, and they have recurring defeat. He said, the greatest need is that men and women who confess Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if he needed it, then I'm sure we certainly do. When Tim and I went on a retreat a few years ago, before the girls were born, to a friend's house in Pembrokeshire, and as we were standing, looking out to the sea, God reminded us of a word that he'd spoken to us sometime previously. And he said, so many of my people are standing in the breakers, and there is a whole ocean out there of me to experience. So many of my people are standing in the breakers, and there is a whole ocean out there of me to experience. So this morning, let's pray for more. Let's go out in the power of the Spirit. Let's look at what impact we're having. God gives the Holy Spirit for a reason, not to have a holy huddle in the church, but to go and do something and to go and make a difference. So as I just bring this to a conclusion, the tearing of that curtain at the death of Jesus means, firstly, we can have intimacy with God. This morning, do you know that relationship that God desires to have with you? If you don't know that this morning, then I believe that he's knocking at the door of your heart. He's willing you to open that door. Maybe this morning God is saying to you that over time some of the intimacy between you and him has been lost. And he just simply wants to spend more time with you. Maybe this morning God is challenging you about where your main source of intimacy is. And he's calling you back to your first love. Secondly, we can be assured this morning that God understands our suffering. And this morning, if you are walking a path of suffering, be assured that he's walking with you. Desert times in my own life have been very fruitful. But we need to allow God to minister to us in these times. And we've got so many friends here who would just love to stand with you in prayer at the end of the service, if that's where you are this morning. And finally, we have the Holy Spirit within us. This morning, I wonder, do you recognize that you have the Holy Spirit within you, helping you to do whatever it is he's calling you to do? This morning, perhaps we just need to recognize that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is within us. And so anything that he's calling you to do is possible because he is with you. Perhaps this morning, we don't like asking for more, but God is saying, ask and you will receive. And finally, perhaps there's some of us here this morning who feel we've done it all. We've seen it all and we have it all. I just really believe this morning that God says to you, there is always more. Amen.